So my daughters, like, they'll come and help me in the morning, and they'll cut the outlines in half, and they'll stick them in the bulletin for me. And this morning, my oldest daughter comes to me and says, "Dad, did this print out right?" I said, "Yeah, I printed out right." And then Kylie asked me the same thing. "Dad, did this print out right? Is she stuffing the bulletins? Because the outline looks different." So I did a hybrid. I really enjoyed Tim's sermon last week, and I enjoyed the fact that I didn't have a bunch of blanks to fill out, that I could just write in my notes there. And so, what? You love blanks. Don't get rid of the blanks. Well, I did a hybrid. There's some blanks, and there's some space to take notes. Anyway, the outline's a little different today. It is not on YouVersion today, so I apologize for that. We are, of course, still in Luke, Luke chapter 13. I felt like Tim did a wonderful job last week in his message. And in fact, he even though he didn't read the passage of Scripture, he actually even preached a little bit beyond the passage or the verses that he took. And so we're going to see that today here in the parable of the barren fig tree. But let's go ahead and read the word together. Luke 13, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you a Bible. And don't be embarrassed. We want you to have it in your hands as we go through it. So Luke 13, starting with verse 6. And Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've been seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work are to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Will you bow in prayer with me? Father God, we come before you this morning. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the preservation of it. I thank you that there was never a point in our history or the history of the Bible where it had opportunity to be changed or altered, as some claim. I thank you that today it is made so available, particularly in this country. Thank you, and we ask that you would guide us as we look at these passages, that you would help us to understand what is going on or what is being said, to make an accurate interpretation. Lord, we know that everything written has one interpretation, but can have many applications. So help us to interpret correctly and make the right application to our own lives. Holy Spirit, be with us this morning. We thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I think Tim could have actually gone through verses 6 and 9 last week, and he actually did touch on the point of this parable. This account, actually, 13, 1 through 17, are all very unique to Luke. No other gospel has the material, this material, where it talks about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had shed with the sacrifices, the parable of the barren fig tree and the woman with the disabling spirit. These are all unique to him. But the parable of the mustard seed is found in all three synoptic gospels, and the parable of the leaven is found in both Luke and Matthew. What's interesting is the context that these parables are found in are all slightly different contexts. They all deal with the kingdom of God, but each one carries a slightly different focus, as we're going to see today in this parable of Luke. Luke's reason for recording this particular section, first off, Luke wants to make it plain and clear, and as he has done throughout his gospel here, that no one is exempt from being given the opportunity to enter the kingdom. Everybody has the same opportunity to enter the kingdom. Nobody is exempt, no matter how bad they are. Everybody is given the same opportunity. And the other reason why he's recorded this is that though it may seem insignificant, the gospel message is powerful and uniquely tied to the growth of God's kingdom, as we shall see. So these are the reasons why Luke is recorded. Now let's go to the parable of the fig tree here. Again, like I said, Tim really kind of covered this. It's an interesting parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. The man in this parable is God. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. God, who is holy, has every right to judge man and judge him immediately. We've seen this in the Old Testament. Several times God has judged immediately for wrong actions. God has not just judged individuals, but he's judged nations as well. In the Old Testament, God judged as he saw fit, when he saw fit. So God has that authority and that power to come and to examine a man or a woman and to make judgment of whether they deserve life or they deserve death. So man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and came seeking fruit on it and found none. The Bible says that all fall short of the glory of God. All men and women lack fruit. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" Now, to say that God is the owner here of this fig tree might give some people the impression that God is not a very nice guy. And I don't want you to get that impression, of course. But I do want you to understand that he has every right to make a judgment right now concerning our life. The vine dresser is Jesus. And he answered him, the vine dresser answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." There is a significant difference between Old Testament and New Testament, particularly the point where Jesus died on the cross for us and was resurrected and ascended into heaven. God has reserved judgment until the end of the age. We've been reading Revelation in our life group. And that is the end of the age. That is when it all comes to fulfillment and it comes to an end. When Jesus defeats evil and establishes heaven here on earth, and his saints are given reward for not because of what they've done, but because of their belief in him. That's the end. So right now we're kind of in this period where God, I think, really reserves judgment until that end. And that's kind of reflected in this parable here. Jesus says, give it another year. Let it alone another year. Let me cultivate it. Let me put some manure on it. Let me try to nourish it to health. I kind of see in that the gospel message. The gospel message as it goes out into the world. Jesus said, in talking about Christians themselves, he says, you are the salt of the earth. This is kind of a similar example here. You're the salt of the earth. You give the earth some flavor because you got this message that the world needs to hear. And here you have the vine dresser. Let me nourish the fig tree. Let me see what I can do. Give it a year. And after that year, if it doesn't produce fruit, then that's the end. I correlate that with Revelation. After this age, some scholars call it church age, and if they still haven't received Christ, if they still haven't received his gift that he offers on the cross, then allow them to be judged. By the way, it's really interesting, as we were going through Revelation, we noticed that during the seals and the bowls, that God continually gave man opportunity to repent. God is over gracious. He is over gracious. He loves us so much that he wants everyone to receive the gift of his Son Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him. And he goes through great lengths to offer that. But there does come a point where that period of grace comes to an end. I think there's three things that this parable can teach us, at least three things. One is no one is exempt from receiving salvation through Jesus. Now we can do two things here. We can look at a person and say, that person's never, he's never going to understand, he's never going to get it. And I've been guilty of being tempted to make that judgment. Have you? You know, some people you can talk to, you're blue in the face, and they just seem like they're not ever gonna receive the gift that is being offered them. And so I've been tempted to say, yeah, let's move on, let's give up, move on. But everyone deserves an opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. No one should ever be written off. Even those who continually reject in this life. We have no idea what's going on inside of them. Some people, they love putting on a tough exterior. But really inside, there's something going on. And then we're just blown away when they make some type of an uncharacteristic action or choice. We continue, no matter how much people reject the gospel, we continue to share. We continue to show love to. Some people exempt themselves from the gift of Jesus. I know I've ran into people who actually say, I've just done too much. I don't deserve what God has given us. And what they don't understand is nobody deserves what God has given them. That's what this parable kind of... This tree didn't deserve the ground that it was in. It wasn't bearing fruit. I mean, the reason why you plant a fig tree, especially back then, is to get fruit off of it. And after it's matured and it doesn't produce fruit, it's just taking up space. It's taking up ground. And some people have that attitude about themselves when it comes to the gospel. I've just done too much. There's no way I can bear fruit. And that's a lie from the enemy himself. No one's exempt from receiving salvation through Jesus. Number two, no one should be written off as being exempt. I kind of covered that one, but no one is exempt and no one should be written off as being exempt. Either us writing someone off or a person writing themselves off. Number three, I think a major point of this parable is that time is short and a choice must be made. The tree had been given 3 years, and now it's given one more year to produce fruit. Time is short, and a choice must be made. But how can someone even make that choice if they're not given the choice? That's where we come in. That's where sharing the good news with people is so important. The event here with this woman with the disabling spirit really ties right into this barren fig tree parable. There's some things in the text here that lead us to believe that the woman, some of the language that is being used, is that the woman was considered an outcast. Most likely, her condition was unusual, being that it was Satan that inflicted her, that a disabling spirit had inflicted her. So, her condition may have been unusual. She would have had, and besides, back then they believed that those type of things were the result of sin in somebody's life, sin in her parents' life, or sin in her life. So God had stricken her with this disabling disease. She may have even believed that about herself because that's what the culture told her. I think most likely she didn't come to synagogue that often. And there could have been a few reasons. I imagine it's pretty hard to move around with the disease that she had. Some people have tried to identify the disease that she had, and if they're correct, it was probably a very painful disease. Plus, again, being shunned, who would want to go to synagogue and be looked down upon every Sabbath? And remember here, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's making some waves. Definitely stirring some things up. He still has the synagogue leader ask him to come and teach at synagogue. I think that's kind of funny, personally. Here the Pharisees are against him. They're openly saying things against him. But yeah, the synagogue leader who says, okay, I want you to come and talk. And who knows, maybe the Pharisees put him up to it. Maybe they were going to try to challenge him. Who knows what's going on. But he has this opportunity in synagogue. By the way, this is the last time Luke records him teaching in a synagogue. Maybe this event was the event that was the straw that broke the camel's back for people. I don't know. But he's teaching, and you kind of get the idea that while he's teaching, this woman comes in, trying to kind of sneak in the back. Chances are she heard Jesus was in the synagogue teaching. She also has heard about the miracles that he's performed and the people that he's healed, and bringing people back from the dead. So, I mean, there's a very strong chance that she is there hoping to receive healing. And I love this. I mean, Jesus is such a compassionate person. He's teaching, she comes in. It's probably a huge crowd there that day. But he sees her in the back, ducking behind people, and he stops what he's doing, and he calls her to come through the crowd up to him. He doesn't just stop and walk through the crowd and go to her. He calls her to come. All eyes are on her. And I just kind of feel the synagogue leader just the indignation, the anger he's probably feeling. Oh, he's going to do it. I can't believe this. He's going to actually do it in my synagogue. I mean, I've heard that he's done it, but he's actually going to do it in my synagogue. Some people think that she may have, because of this disease was from Satan, that she may have been possessed by Satan. Others point out that when Jesus dealt with exorcising demons, he never touched them. He always just commanded the demon to come out. So it's most likely she was not demon-possessed, but she'd been afflicted by Satan. 18 years she had this disability. And she comes up to him, and then he places his hands on her, and he heals her. And you have the synagogue ruler who probably has been emboldened by the way that Pharisees have been talking about Jesus. But he's not bold enough to directly confront Jesus. So he talks to the crowd. He gets up and he speaks to the crowd. There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, again, the Jews were very particular about how the Sabbath was to be observed. No work was supposed to be done on the Sabbath. So to them, that included healing. Now, I'm not real sure why. Because it wasn't like Jesus had to do anything that a doctor does actually work. He just had to place his hands on her and say, be healed. But this is the mentality back then. And so they extended, you know, if a physician couldn't work on the Sabbath and heal someone, then not even a miracle of healing could be done on the Sabbath. And it is true, I mean, Scripture says that the Sabbath was a day of rest. That no work should be done on the Sabbath, that all preparation should be done the day before. Make sure that the food was ready so there wouldn't be any cooking. There was supposed to be no building fires. No, I mean, everything had to be done the night before so they could just rest. If you want to be really technical, though, going to the synagogue on the Sabbath might have been seen as breaking the Sabbath as well. Now, people don't really think about this. I get so irritated when I start talking to people who believe that Christians should go to church on the Sabbath. Because nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Old Testament laws about the Sabbath does God tell His people to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus was a Sabbath goer. It was a tradition of man, but by His not speaking out against it, there is the idea that maybe He condoned it because it fulfilled a purpose, or the purpose, that the Sabbath was established for. The Sabbath was for man to set aside all the work and rest, but not just rest, but then be able to focus on God Himself. Now, the whole idea of synagogue came about when Israel was exiled into Babylon and Persia. They had no longer had the temple to worship at. And so this need arose to have a place of worship, community worship, have a place where teaching happened and people could learn and grow. And so they created the synagogue. And the only day that they could attend synagogue was on the Sabbath day because their captives, the captors, did allow them to observe the Sabbath. So they would go to synagogue to fellowship together, to worship and praise God, to learn what his law said. It was never commanded. But yet God allowed this man-made tradition to exist throughout the rest of Israel's history. And as I said, Jesus observed it himself. What is the point of synagogue? The point of synagogue was giving people an opportunity to connect to God. Just like the Sabbath was an opportunity for people to connect to God. I think what's interesting is, what's the outcome of Jesus healing this woman? It says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. The purpose of the Sabbath was accomplished in that act of healing. She glorified God. And not just her, then later on we're told, in verse 17, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. She glorified God, and people seeing what God did through her glorified him as well. The purpose of the Sabbath was accomplished in this healing. The ruler of the synagogue couldn't see it that way. So Jesus had to remind him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" God had allowed provision for this. Animals had to be taken care of, even on the Sabbath. And so they were allowed to go out. And he uses two words here, by the way, that really reflect this, untie and lead. Both that could be seen as work. In fact, Jews even today are not supposed to untie or tie knots on the Sabbath. Even today. So it's wrong to tie and untie your shoelaces. It's wrong to tie or untie a tie. Today, on the Sabbath, it is wrong to do those things. So Jesus makes this point. You go out, every Sabbath you go out and you untie your donkey. That, in fact, remember the... It doesn't necessarily say in the Old Testament law itself that it was unlawful to tie or untie a knot. But the oral law, you know, as they were trying to figure out what is work and what is not work, it became an oral law not to tie knots or untie knots. Because Jesus reminds them, you break the Sabbath. Yes, God allowed you to go and take care of the animals on the Sabbath, but you break it when you untie a knot. And you break it when you lead your animal to the water. You hypocrites, you actors, you say not to heal on the Sabbath, and yet you yourself, I mean, not to work on the Sabbath, but you yourselves do work on the Sabbath. And then, this is another thing I love, then he says this to them. Okay, you untie your donkey, you lead it to water. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day, you care about your donkey more than you do about a woman who needs healing. A daughter of Abraham, who has been promised, who deserves the fulfillment of the promises just as much as you do. As some might argue, even they could have argued, yes, but this woman has been suffering for 18 years. Why couldn't she wait a day? Why couldn't she wait one more day to be healed on Monday or on Sunday or whatever day it was? Yes, Sunday. Well, the truth is, I'm going to point this out, even though it's irrelevant, the truth is, we don't know what Jesus knew about that woman. Maybe he knew that night she was going to die from her ailment. Maybe he knew that next day she was going to give up all hope. We just don't know. But that really is irrelevant because his healing served the purpose that the Sabbath served, and it brought her to glorify God. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. You know, this reminds me, here's a little bit of application here for us. Are there traditions that we put or we make more important than people? I've actually been shocked. In the last few months, I've heard some people say, we don't do that here at Kingman Christian Church. And I'm thinking, why not? I'm not going to say what these things are, but man-made traditions are man-made traditions. I mean, if it's specifically said in Scripture, yes, we do it. But if it's just a tradition, for years and years and years, we did annual events, and we had people leave when we quit doing those annual events, because KCC doesn't do that. KCC always does these events. I've looked, and I can't find anywhere where it's commanded Kingman Christian Church to do a pool party or light night. It's just not there. We have to be careful not to put tradition and make it more important than people. When people come to Kingman Christian Church, there should be an automatic feeling of acceptance and love. And people come up with new ideas, let's not. I mean, how do you know that God isn't speaking to them? And that what their idea is going to end up blessing Kingman Christian Church way more than we could ever imagine. But if we say we just don't do that at Kingman Christian Church, and we don't even give it a try, let's be real careful. But I don't think that's the main point of this passage, by the way, because in verse 18 it says Jesus said, therefore. So what Jesus has to say in these next few verses directly tie into this healing of this woman. That's just a little bit of application we can take from this passage. But this is the real purpose. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? It's really interesting. What does what the kingdom of God, what it's like, have to do with the healing of this woman? There doesn't seem to be too much of a connection here. What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. One of the other, Matthew has a field, not garden. There, and that's kind of significant because mustard plants don't grow that big. Regular yellow mustard. But there is a mustard plant in the Middle East known as the black mustard that can actually, within a couple weeks, go from a seed that is 1 to 2 millimeters to 12 feet high. Amazing. So this is that plant that Jesus is referring to. It's able to give shelter to birds, allow them to build nests in there and make a home. So Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid and three measures of flour until it was all leavened. What does this have to do with the healing of this woman? I think that the mustard seed and the leaven is being applied in a way to the woman herself. When she was healed, she glorified God. As a result of her healing and her glorifying God, others glorified God. Now, clearly in Matthew, the mustard seed is the gospel. But I think Luke is saying that it's the gospel, but it's the gospel which is planted within individuals. How many of us think there's anything special that God has gifted us in some way that if we just go and talk to someone, they're just going to fall on their knees and start crying and beg for Jesus to come into their life? How many have that gift? Anybody? Anybody else? No? There's very few Billy Grahams in this world. The rest of us, what's so special about us? And, by the way, I think the enemy likes us to have that view of ourselves, because it discourages us from doing what God has really called us to do, to share the good news. But within each one of us is a seed itself, the gospel message. It has been growing. It has been shaping us. It has been changing us, transforming us. And we are called to take all of that and then go and share it with others. Now, the world looks at the gospel message as being very insignificant. It's just a message. You could write it in less than a 3-sentence paragraph. What's so special about the gospel message? But that gospel message has power. It has power. It is the means to the entrance of the kingdom. The gospel message reveals who Jesus is. He's the door. So you can kind of say that gospel message is the key. You tell a person the gospel message, you give them the opportunity to make a decision. Is this true? Is this not true? Do I want to receive this, accept this? Do I not want to accept it? But it reveals who Jesus is, and then Jesus is that door into the kingdom. And like a grain of mustard seed, it has the potential to grow beyond expectation. I like how Jesus, he adds, I mean, he could have just said, it is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. He could have just stopped there. But I like how he says this, and the birds of the air made nests in the branches. Because when we enter into the kingdom, we find a place to dwell, a place to live. What is the smallest unit of God's kingdom? Now think about that. What's the smallest unit of God's kingdom? Isn't it the local church? Couldn't we say the smallest unit of God's kingdom is the local church? I think we could. Right now, KCC is a mustard seed with the potential to grow. Now, a lot of us have found a home here. But there's potential for us to grow so that more and more people can find a home here as well. Leaven, same way. Just put a little bit of yeast in dough. Allow it time to proof, and that dough grows. We are leaven in this community. I want us to really think about this. I was looking up some data from different websites. I came across a ministry of Francis Schaeffer, and they're continuing to try to keep track of the growth of the church and stuff. And I actually sent the link to the elders. It was very interesting, very fascinating. I think I've said this from the pulpit before. I had heard that in 2015 that the average church member would attend church 3 out of 4 weeks. And then in 2016 it made a dramatic decrease, and it was 2 out of 4 weeks. The average church attender attends church 2 out of 4 weeks a month. And now we're here in 2018. I've been hearing it, reading and talking to people. Church attendance has dramatically decreased all across the country. You can imagine that with the drop of Sunday morning attendance also comes the drop of attending a life group, small group, Sunday school, some type of a church growing event. With the decrease of attendance would also be a decrease in involvement in ministry. And how can we grow the way that God wants us to grow when we don't know how to be a church family anymore? How can people find refuge in the church when we have people who are leaving the church? A lot of churches have lost their way. The whole reason why we exist is to show the world who Jesus is. As a church, there's also benefits. The fellowship, the meeting of needs. But our purpose is to show the world who Jesus Christ is. When a church forgets its purpose, it begins to be irrelevant in the community, in the culture it's in. But every church has the potential to contribute to the growth of God's kingdom. So I want to challenge us today. God took this insignificant cast-out woman and healed her. And I wish there was a way for us to go back in time and see the result of that. Because I bet anything she was a kingdom worker contributing to the providing of citizens for the kingdom. I would like Kingman Christian Church to make the kingdom work and providing the kingdom with citizens our priority. That takes the involvement of everyone. That takes the commitment and sacrifice of everyone. God wants you involved in His kingdom work as an individual and as part of the church body. And He wants us to understand, or we need to understand, that doing the kingdom work requires sacrifice. The priority is growing God's kingdom. The priority is not building our kingdom. It's growing God's kingdom. Can you go with the kids for a...